Good morning. All right. I'm not sure what this foreign language stuff is, but lege oto haesos, ege with me, kai odaske leitian ke zoe. What?
Do we have an interpretation?
Do we have an interpretation? That would have been John 14:6, by the way. Well, good morning. Wednesday. What's Wednesday? 4th of July. How many years ago did we sign that little document? Say it again. Get your calculators out. So 242, I think, was the answer. Good answer. So we signed the Declaration of Independence. So how do we remember that? It's pretty simple. We're very dedicated people. We have cookouts, parades, fireworks, music festivals. Does anybody ever read the Constitution on that day? No. We're busy. So 4th of July, it was our independence from the UK, United Kingdom. But it also began our dependence on each other. This is why we call it the United States of America, which makes it interesting as today's politics. But we're not going to go there. So today we're going to look at Gospel of John. We're going to look at some characters of John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. We're going to look at how they respond to a question. What do you ask? What do you seek? We're going to take a look at the answer. And thereby we're going to look at gaining their independence of religion and how they came to have a dependence on the personhood of Jesus Christ. Religion is not new. It's been around for thousands of years. Just check all the gods that are out there, especially the Greek gods, the Roman gods, the Egyptian gods, many gods. When Jesus came, he didn't come to establish religion. What did he come to establish?
Relationship,
exactly. So, take your Bibles, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to go from 29 to 46. We're going to look at some factors today. If you have your sheets for your quiz, except for the kids, you have your outline there. We're going to look at three things today. First one is, do you remember your introduction to Jesus? So John, if you're all at John chapter 1, 29, say amen. There you go. So John chapter 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them from following, said to them, what do you seek? Thank you. What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And that was around the 10th hour. It's about 4 p.m. One of the two who had heard him, John, speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see." So, let's take a look at what's going on here. You got John the Baptist, who's the head man of the brand new ministry. He's the last old prophet, and he's the first new prophet. The last old prophet of the Old Testament, who now brings in and ushers in the New Testament era of Jesus. So John gets to introduce him by simply saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who come to take away the sin of the world." What do you think of that? Then the next day, he's still doing his John things with his disciples. And he goes, here comes Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God, who come to take away the sin of the world." Now, the amazing thing is that he's doing this without any fanfare. He doesn't have any of the four spiritual methods of evangelism. He's never attended Evangelism Explosion. He's never attended Faith Without Fear, How to Share Your Faith Without Fear. He just simply says, bing, hello, here he is. That's Jesus. One word, one name. Why? He who come to take away the sin of the world. Not sins, but sin. So what's the big stain that we have that he came to take away? So, look, see, listen. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Who were the disciples? You had Andrew and John, the writer of the Gospel of John. John never puts his name in anything he writes. And so John the Baptist had predicted and portrayed the Messiah. He had baptized him, and now he's introducing him. And the disciples looked. And God gave him enough wisdom to comprehend what they were looking at. And they said, and he said, let me get my thought here a minute. So you got the two disciples of John, who are looking at this man called Jesus. And they're looking. So if you were there that day, and you're Jewish, and you're anticipating the Messiah, they've been doing this for hundreds of years, and somebody like John the Baptist, who you know is really out to lunch in a lot of ways, because he dresses funny, he eats locusts, he stays on, he calls people like brood of vipers, and doesn't care about titles. And then all of a sudden he says to you, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What's the significance of that? What are you thinking? Lamb, of course, represents Passover. What are you thinking were you going to be there? If you were Andrew or if you were John, what would you be thinking? "Behold, the Lamb of God, who come to take away the sin of the world." He didn't come to present another religion. Come to do one thing. So how have you been preaching the gospel, if you're a Christian, to your family and to your neighbors and to your place of work? The old saying is this, is that preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. People will see what you're doing more than they'll hear what you're saying. And if it doesn't line up, it doesn't work out. All you have to do is start looking at some of these churches of preaching one method, and the people may be going eventually somewhere, it's going to go, no, that's not right. Or look at the TV. Look at these wonderful TV preachers who need the gospel, because they're not, certainly not, most of them are not sharing the gospel. So, when do you recall, and what do you recall about the first time you're introduced to Jesus? What did you do? Well, we know what they did. They followed, left John, and went to follow Jesus. What did they know about Jesus? Not much, except for what John already said. But they've been disciples of John, so you know somewhere along the line, and you can't argue by silence, but you know that he's been teaching them certain things. And he's also told them, if you look back in John 3, chapter 3, that he's not the Messiah, he's not the Christ, he's not. He's just a guy in the wilderness who's going to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy about one coming out and announcing the Messiah. He knows who he is. So, Mortimer Adler says this: Christianity is the only world religion that is evangelical in its sense of sharing good news with others. Islam converts by force, Buddhism without the benefit of theology, and Hinduism doesn't even try. So we're the only ones that really go out and by Christianity is to bring good news. There's a lot of people out there preaching many religions, but is it really the good news? And what is good news? Good news is Jesus and Jesus alone, amen? So, Jesus gets introduced to these two men. They come, they follow. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" Isn't that a great question? What are you looking for? And they said, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" They didn't know how to answer that question, did they? So they asked another question. And didn't your parents ever tell you don't answer a question with a question? "Where are you staying?" They came and saw that he was staying, and they remained with him that day, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, the two disciples, I said, were Andrew and John. And they were introduced to Jesus. And he says to them, "What are you looking for?" How would you answer that? So, let's say you decide to go today and share the gospel with somebody. And you say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, come take away the sin of the world." And you introduce your friend or your family member to this. And they hear that. And then the question is, what do you seek? You brought it into conversation. What do you seek? Think about that. What do you seek? What do you seek? As a non-Christian, we seek a lot of things because we're born in the image of God. We have the breath of God, which gives us our life. And we have a broken relationship with this God because of sin. And throughout your life, you're looking for something. So the question is, what do you seek? What do you seek? Think about how you tried to answer that question. Have you tried to answer it by drink? By drugs? By sex? By work? By religion? What do you see? That's the question he asks these two guys. He doesn't even know their names, of course he does. Behold. Thanks, John. Hey, we're following you. What do you seek? So what are you going to tell them? Anybody have an answer for me? Well, they had the answer is, where are you staying? You're going, we don't know how to answer that question. We're not sure what we're seeking. We know you've got something. We know we're aiming in the right direction, but we're not sure what we're seeking. Isn't that great? So when you're talking with people who are not Christian, and you don't use Christianese on them with language, just give them a chance to think. Behold, what do you seek? Well, maybe I'm seeking peace in my life. Maybe I'm seeking something. I'm not sure what I'm seeking, but I know what I got is not important. I know I'm missing something, and let's find out what that something is. What about you? I knew I was missing stuff, and I tried to fill it with everything under the sun, and none of it brought comfort. But Jesus, what are you looking for? So, the two disciples were religious. They'd gone to synagogue throughout their life. They'd been surrounded by religious people and religious activities. They probably even went to vacation Torah school, which is basically our VBS. Just kidding. There's still something missing. Okay? You'd be surrounded by all this religion, but you're still something missing. When I was a kid, I went to church because I had to. And I went to a parochial school, and I could speak the Latin, I could do this, I could do all that. But when I was 15 years old, I finally made the decision, said, enough of this silliness. I'm out of here. And so I got work, and I would work on Saturday and Sunday and not go to church anymore. And I was finally happy. I mean, you could be surrounded by all this religion and have no comfort at all. What are you seeking? Whatever it is, none of it's going to apply until you have a relationship. What are you seeking? Why are you so restless? How is it you keep bouncing from one thing to another thing to another thing? You go all these different things, places, and you're looking. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? So when you're talking to somebody who's not Christian, let them think about this and give them the question. What do you seek? Then while they're thinking, you're praying. You're praying that God will reveal himself to them, that they will allow God to reveal himself to them, and that you shut your mouth and stay out of God's way. Amen. Preachers have a tendency of getting God's way. Then God has a way of getting preachers to get out of his way. Amen? What are you searching? And they answer with a silly answer. Where are you staying? So when you get an answer from people, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to you. Don't worry about it. They're still processing. So take your time, and as you continue to listen to them, just listen to them. Don't just hear them, but listen to them. Did Jesus listen to these people? Of course he did. And what did they do? They continued walking till the fourth hour when he sat down. And at the fourth hour there, it was the tenth hour, which was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Typically, everything shuts down because there's no street lights. And so now you're going to go ahead and just wherever you are, that's home for that night. Build a campfire, have some food, enjoy yourself. Then you talk around the campfire. Then the next morning, you get up and start going again, which they did. What are you seeing? What are you seeking? And then Jesus gives him a great answer. He says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Two verbs. Meaning you all come. Meaning you all see. It's not just those two. It's us. And anybody gets presented the gospel, come and see what? Come and see what? Behold, the Lamb of God. Come and see what? Come and see salvation in the flesh. Come in and see hope in the flesh. Come in and see the truth in the flesh. Come in and see the way in the flesh. Come and see the life, the way in the flesh. Come and see. The gospel is not something that we need to go to church to hear. It's something that we go from church to tell. Did you get that one? You go from here and tell the gospel. You should know the gospel coming in here. But now you go from here and tell the gospel. Christ never told his disciples to stay at home and wait for sinners to come to him. He never said, build it and they will come. He kept using that one word, go. And in Matthew chapter 28, it's a participle, which means going, continue going. Don't just go once. The secret of evangelism is allowing the love of Christ to overflow in every word, every action, and every thought. Take your time when you're talking to people about Christianity. It's different than anything else. It's different. And drop the language. We present a language barrier. We go to churches, we hear all these three letters. What'd he say? Then we get frustrated. So if you don't know what VBS is, you have no idea what it is. Amen? So if I'm talking about this VBS and you're going, what's he talking about? Nobody's explaining it to you. Then from there, we're going to talk about EE. We're going to talk about this and talk about that. We've got all these acronyms. And then people are sitting there getting frustrated in the congregation. They're going, I haven't got a clue what they're talking about. And they want me to join them. It's all another language. Stop it. Jesus didn't do that. He spoke plainly. Come and see. How much plainer can you have? What are you seeking? Where are you staying? Come and see. Come and be invited in my presence. Come and be invited and sit with me. Come and be invited and share your story with me. Come and be ready. And see if we can't fill that void that's in you. Come and see. Simple words. It's a great invitation. It's not a demand. It's an invitation. Today we could say the same thing to people. Come and see. Come and see. Come to church with me and see. Or come to the house, we'll talk about it and see. It's a great way of doing that. So, your mission field is the next unsaved person next to you. That's your mission field. You've all been called to missionary work. Some of us have been called to go to Africa or some other places, but everybody's been called to do missionary work in their own neighborhood, their own home, by sharing the gospel. We're all missionaries. So, have you experienced the overwhelming joy of sharing your joy with somebody else? Your joy of knowing Christ, your joy of having Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you experienced that joy of telling somebody, or just so nervous you're not sure you can do it? Or what if they say something wrong? Or what if I do this? Or what if I don't have the answer? That's it, I'm done. I tried. That's not evangelism. That's paranoia. Evangelism, letting the Holy Spirit talk to you and through you. C.S. Lewis says, "The salvation of a single soul is more important than the production or preservation of all the epic and tragedies in the world." The first recorded outreach now unfolds before our eyes. In verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated "the Anointed." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated "Peter." How much time have we spent here? We've got day one, behold, by John, hello, Jesus. I think that was his name. I don't remember hearing it. All I know is that he's the Lamb. Now I spent the night with him, had dinner with him, had a little cavelta fish and bagels around the fire. Well, maybe not. And then next morning we got up, and first thing we know is that Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon, "We've met the Messiah. Hey, Christian, have you told anybody that you met the Messiah yet? Have you met the Messiah yet?" Now, a lot of people go to church thinking they're saved. It's like going to a bakery and thinking you're a baker when you buy something. Going to church does not make you saved. Being saved makes you saved. And the only person who saves you is Jesus the Christ. So Andrew now introduces his brother to this Jesus. We found him, the Messiah. What Messiah? The one that had been prophesied. The one that Moses said, "And one prophet like me will come." And then all the rest of the prophecies from Isaiah and Micah and all the rest of them. This is the man, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, this is him. In the flesh. Come. I want you to introduce him. And this is neat. Just think about it. Here you are. Here's your brother. And you're chatting. And then you come over and here's Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Hi, you're Peter. By the way, I'm changing your name. You're Simon. I'm changing your name. You're going to have Simon, Peter, and Cephas." How's that grab you? But. So when he comes to you and changes your name, what are you going to do? That still happens today. People get their names changed. I used to be called Jane, and then as I became a Christian, they called me Paul. That's not true. That's not true, he says. And I'm preaching. I'm not supposed to lie till after the service. After the service. I'm sorry, I got confused. Okay. So here you got Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus. You got a godly man talking to an ungodly man. A godly man talking to an ungodly man. And that ungodly man gets his name changed. What else is he going to get changed? A lot. Is it all going to happen at one time? No, it isn't. Peter was like me. He's very slow. We're kind of like, we're kind of klutzy. And so Peter, as we follow him, you start seeing the dialogue he has with Jesus, especially up in Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says, "Who do people say I am?" And he says, Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ." Da, 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 da. Jesus looked at him and he says, "My Father told you that." And then right after that, listen, 3 seconds later, he opens his mouth again, and Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Wait a minute. That's not right. And then go forward. chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 of John. And Peter's in there, he's a big guy, he's going, I'm going to die with you, Jesus. Yeah, look at me. Yeah. And Peter, Jesus says to him, nah, you're going to deny me three times before that rooster crows. No, I'm not going to do that. So Jesus renames him. He knows who he is. He knows what he's like. And he tells him, you're going to do this. And of course, Peter, being the brainchild he was, said, no, I'm not. And of course, he did. But we're also going to see in chapter 21 in John that the three times Jesus confronts him is when they have that relationship healed. So when you come to church and you're a brand new person coming to church, well or not even saved, you're going to have probably a lot of questions. So if you're the person who brought that person, if you're the Andrew to that Peter, are you ready to sit down and talk to them and let them ask all the questions in the world? And if you don't have that answer, say so. But then follow it up and says, I'll get you the answer. Or we'll either do it together or we'll get the answer and bring it back to you. Write it down and do that. When I teach, I do the same thing. I get asked a lot of questions. Do I know all the answers? Of course not. So we write down the questions, and then we go out and get the answers, and we come back and present them that. Same thing here. Peter didn't know everything. Peter took him a lifetime to finally, when he finally got hung on that cross, he had it. And then God took him. It's the same thing with us. None of us are perfected into being a Christian. We're on a day-to-day journey. We're day by day, moment by moment. And if you doubt that, look at the last time you screwed up and messed up. Could have been this morning. I started the day so well, and then I opened my eyes. Oh, sorry, Lord. But God gives us a way out of that. He says, look, and I'm not giving you permission to sin, but I'm telling you I'm going to clean that up. So when you mess up, fess up, get cleaned up. 1 John 1:9. So Peter now listens. He's getting his name changed. Cephas, rock. So what do you think? Was he excited? Was he exhilarated? Was he humbled? What would you do? Somebody comes up to you and say, behold, here's the Messiah. And he looks at you and says, I'm changing your name from Joan to Jalen. That means I got to change all my IDs? No. Are you allowing him to change your name? He changed my name from unsaved to saved. Not anything I did, what he did. So when you recall your own testimony, think about when you observed the face of Moses, of the Messiah, when you looked at him and said, yes, Lord, I surrender. What did that look like? So have you introduced this person to somebody else in your family? Now, I'm the black sheep in my family. We have two Episcopalians, two Catholics, and they call me the Baptist. But don't call me John the Baptist, though. Call me the Baptist. Okay. So what do I do here? Two highly regarded religions. Two, they work with the Bible, and they do this, and they do that. And they're going, but we don't agree with each other. So what's the best way for me to go to them and talk about Christianity from my perspective? And am I willing to listen to their perspective? Am I willing to listen why they are what they are? Why are you what you are? Was it your parents? Were your parents Baptists here? I'm a Baptist because my parents were, and their parents, and their parents, and everything else. Am I Catholic because my parents were, and their parents, and everything else? Why am I am what I am what I am? Or do I know why I am? I'm here. I'm not a Baptist. I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Why? because of Jesus. Well, you're at a Baptist service. Now, I'm at service when God comes and other people come, and just because they got the name Baptist, that's not important. What's important is God. We're not here for any other reason but to worship God. And then when you get out of here, you take everything you did in this worship, and you go talk to somebody and say, I had the most wonderful experience. Wow, I was in the presence of God. And he did this to me. He called me son, or he called me daughter. He changed my name. He cleaned me up. He changed me. I want to share that with you. It's what he did, not what you do. So we need to witness to our family. And in my end, I kind of just witnessed gently. I tried the old hit them over the head approach, get the big Bible and just start beating on people, turn or burn. I was being a crusader. I was being one of those guys that went to Mexico and did the same thing. But that's not going to work. I don't care how big of a Bible is, you can't use it as a weapon. If you want people to change and accept Christ, you're going to have to show them love. And the love means, I'm going to accept everything you're doing right now. Amen. Meanwhile, I'm going to be a Christian, let Christ work through me, and then somewhere, maybe, as I'm preaching the gospel by what I'm doing, they'll see something, and they'll ask questions. That's it. It's not about numbers. I preach to thousands. Thousands have come to Christ. Let me show you how many I've saved. You ready? I just did. You want to see it again? I saved no one. But if I save anybody, they're going to hell. But Jesus saves, and they go to heaven. Philip Yancey says, the camera follows the young woman as she makes her way through the stands to an area set aside for repentance and conversion. They had a big outing, evangelism outing. But Jesus' stories imply that far more may be going on out there, beyond that stadium, in a place concealed from all camera lenses. A great party has erupted, a gigantic celebration in the unseen world. When we have an evangelism outreach and we do the invitation and people come to Christ, what's really going on in the background? There's a party going on. Okay? So a Christian, if you think because you're a Christian you can't have a party, check out in heaven. It's huge. That word party, somebody want to help me out?
Party.
Thank you. Nice and loud.
He means party.
Yeah. No, not potty. Not potty. P-O-T-T-Y. No, not that one. Okay. I did a sermon one time and talked about the constipated Christian. And the whole message was on that, how we take everything in and we don't share it. We don't do anything with it. And we talk about it. And I finished it and we had the invitation and all that. And then I made the announcement, we're having a party tonight right after church. And then so we go, what? No. P-A-R-T-Y. So, okay. So it comes again with the language. But there's a lot going on. A lot going on. So now we'll look at the second outreach we're going to have. Hey, is the church not even made yet? Is Christ not even fulfilling the reason he came? And already he's starting to build the relationships. Already he's starting to build the disciples. Are you a disciple? Already he's looking at, hey, let's have a one-on-one conversation. What are you seeking? Come and follow me. So next thing you know, now Andrew reaches out to Simon. Simon gets a brand new name. Simon doesn't know how much trouble he's going to get into. He's just there and he's happy. So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, what did he say? Is it on? Huh? What did he say? What did he say? So when you go to somebody that you know, what are you going to tell them? Follow me. And you don't need to be a theologian to do this either. Sharing the gospel is not difficult. Follow me. Now, Philip was in Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." Wait a minute. Philip, just gets now introduced to Jesus, and what's he do immediately? He goes and finds somebody else and says, "We found the Messiah." What? Now, wait a minute. He didn't go through any VBS. He didn't go through any Bible study programs. He didn't go through why he should be baptized and why he should do this and why he should be that. He just went out and said, "We found him. Come on, let's go. When do you leave here?" Make it that simple. We found him. If you got him, you found him. Actually, he found you. Go share that. Hey, follow me. Let me show you. It's not difficult. Not difficult. Now, I love what Philip said. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Joseph, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "You ready? Get out of here. There's nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Get out of here. Our Messiah wouldn't come out of Nazareth. Hey, I checked the Bibles out. He's coming out of Bethlehem and all those other places. Nazareth, man, that's like going to, what's the town around here? Portland. Weird. Really weird. And they got signs, "Welcome to Nazareth. We like to keep it weird." Just like Portland. "So what are you doing telling me about this guy Jesus you just found? No way." Is that what he did? He just said simply, Nazareth said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" How did Philip answer him? Huh? What? What did he say? "Come and see." What did Jesus say and tell the other guys? "Come and see." Oh, wait a minute. There's a message here. Jesus said, "Come on and see." And he's saying, "Come on and see." How much arguing was there? Did he argue with them? Take you 2 out of 3 on theological questions. Okay. You either know the Septuagint or the Hebrew Bible, which you can't do both. So which one is it going to be? Now listen, what do you mean nothing good out of Nazareth? You just insulted me. You just hit my feelings. Now, I'm sorry, I saved that Jesus fellow for you. Is that what he did? No. Come and see. So when you reach people who will turn you off the minute you start talking to them, are you going to get in an argument with them? Kind of wasting your breath. You're not doing anything that's going to help. Just greet them and say thank you. Keep praying for them. Anything I can pray for you? No, I don't believe in it. Fine, thank you. Thanks for sharing. You got to love them. Because how long did it take for Christ to get a hold of you? I was 45 when that happened for me. Come and see. Follow me. And Philip did. He had been introduced to Jesus. Philip had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Philip now shares the good news with his friend named Nathanael. But unlike Peter, Nathanael resists. Peter didn't resist. So he didn't take out his King James Version of the Hebrew Torah. He didn't hammer any of his friends. He simply let the Holy Spirit do the work. That's who's doing it through you, if you will give him the chance. Amen? Oh, I've talked to my parents talked to my sisters for years. They're just deaf. Well, yeah, they should be. Let the Holy Spirit talk to them. Let the Holy Spirit do the conversion process. Let the Holy Spirit start to heal what's been damaged and hurt. Let the Holy Spirit and you be there, and you're praying for them. Come and see and follow me. And we don't have to beat anybody up. Nobody. Let the Holy Spirit do it. So, now you got Nathanael who comes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and he's speaking, godly man to sinful man. Hey, we haven't seen that before, haven't we? And Jesus takes control. What do you think has been going through Nathanael's mind? Is he excited? Is he exhilarated? What kind of experience did he have? Was it humbling? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when you faced the Messiah? Or have you faced the Messiah? If you have it, this is a great day for it. And if you have, it's a great day to reflect on it. The book of James chapter 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So the whole idea here is this. You're going to face Jesus. What are you going to say? Well, you're representing Jesus, and if they're seeing Jesus, what are you going to say? If Jesus is in us, and we say as Christians he is, what do they see? What kind of Jesus do they see? They see a man who's judgmental, aggressive, arrogant, prideful, lustful. This is the Jesus they see. Why would I want to go to them? Well, what did Nathanael see? James 2:1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come to you an assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the other man, you stand there, or sit there at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? One of the nice things about this location here, this fellowship, is that I hope every one of you feel greeted. Hope every one of you feel like you're part of the family here, even if it's your first time visiting. A first time visitor, we'd like to have stand up and call your name. No, we'll do that. Are we sharing the gospel with everybody and everybody? Whether they stink it or not, are you sharing the gospel? Think about it. None of us would be here if somebody hadn't shared the gospel with us. None of us would be here if somebody had been praying for us. Pray for your people at God's place to you. And what are we to do? We're to go out to the world and preach the gospel. Teaching them to observe all things that he, Jesus, has commanded. And lo, he is with us always, as a time. So do you remember your introduction to Jesus? Do you remember your acceptance of Jesus? Have you experienced the overwhelming joy of sharing Jesus with somebody? Whether or not they said yes is immaterial. The victory is in the sharing. I want to go knocking on the door to evangelize. And I knocked on the door and I'm sweating like crazy. Oh, nobody's home. But the victory was there. You did it. Victory is in the obedience. Let God handle the results. You be obedient. You ask why I follow this Jesus? I have a little poem for you. You ask why I follow this Jesus, why I love him the way I do. When the world's turned away from his teaching and the people who serve him are few. It's not the rewards I'm after or gifts that I hope to receive. It's the presence that calls for a commitment. It's the spirit I must trust and believe. The Lord doesn't shelter his faithful or spare them all suffering and pain. Like everyone else, I have burdens. I walk through my share of rain. Yet, he gives me a plan and a purpose, and that joy only Christians have known. I never know what comes tomorrow, but I know I'm not alone. It's the love always there when you need it. It's the words that redeem and inspire. It's the longing to ever be with him, that burning in my heart like a fire. So you ask me why I love this Jesus. Well, friend, that's easy to see. But the one thing that fills me with wonder is, why would Jesus love someone like me? Amen? Why would he love somebody like me? I know me. And he does. So whenever in doubt, go to Psalm 139, put your name in there. Amen. Well, so what we're going to do today is this. I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to pray that God will give you someone to witness to. And it could be open any way. Pray that for that person ahead of time. When the opportunity comes, witness to that person. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Pray while all this takes place. Amen. Pray for the person regardless of the outcome. If the person makes a profession of faith, follow up with prayer, offering to pick them up for the person for Sunday school and morning worship. Pray daily for that person. And then the last step is this. Step one, repeat it. Ask God for a person to place in you that you have to share the word of God with. The beautiful thing about the 4th of July is that we got our independence from the UK, but we got our dependence on each other. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is I got my independence from the sin and I got my dependence on Jesus. Happy 4th of July, people. Better than fireworks, better than hot dogs. Jesus. And Jesus alone. Happy 4th. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we like to do here, we always have time for Q&A or comments or anything else. All right. Yes, sir. Okay, hang on a minute. I don't want to make sure he gets his question so he gets his points.